Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
All right, so somebody told me the other day, said, you know, you're the cheapest person I know. I said, I'm not buying that. And I'm going to go old school today. I'm just going to say, does anybody remember Bruce Lee? Everybody, Bruce Lee? I met his brother the other day. Yeah, he's a vegetarian. His name is Brocco Lee. All right. Today we're talking about prophecy. Last week we talked about the focus of a prophet, that you need to stay focused until the job is done. And that was the intentionality last week, trying to show you three different stories from the scriptures of how you need to stay focused to be a prophet, the prophetic call. Today we're going to talk about actually what the message is. Next week I'm going to start telling stories from the prophets, and I think it'll be a pretty, we'll cover a couple of books and some stuff like that. It'll be fun. But today I want to talk to you about prophecy. You know, prophecy has been from the beginning a part of God's plan, because prophecy is someone speaking in behalf of God, or speaking God's message in the name of God. And you know, prophets have always been. Noah was a prophet. You know, he preached to people. They didn't listen. Abraham was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Samuel was a prophet, on and on and on. But have you ever witnessed prophecy misused or faked? So years ago, I went to this church. A buddy of mine, he was pastoring a pretty, well, one-side extreme charismatic Pentecostal church. Anyway, I went to visit his church because he had some guest speaker. He really wanted me to come. So I drove down. I sat in the service. And remember, I was pastoring back in the day. This is, oh, come on, probably 20 years ago. And I'm wearing khakis and a dress shirt, because that's how I did it back in the day. And khakis and a dress shirt. And back in those days, before I got my digital Bible, I carried my Bible. And my Bible back then was the NIV study Bible I'd been carrying for 15 years. And of course, every page has markings and notes and highlights. And so anyway, I go to this service, and I'm sitting there in the service, and this guy, he preaches for about 20 minutes, and then he says, all right, it's time for me to give prophecy. So he started walking around the room giving prophecies to every person in the room. And finally, after about 20 minutes of that, he said, anybody in the room not get a prophecy yet? And I just sitting there. And I'm just sitting there. I'm not going to say anything. You know, I'm a guest. I'm a guest of a friend of mine. So the guy says, you, I haven't given you a prophecy yet. And he walked over to me and he looked at me. And, you know, I'm dressed pretty nice and got my Bible out. And he said, you're a successful young man, and you're very discerning. You love God and you're very discerning, and that's your, and I'm thinking, I'm sitting here wearing nice clothes with an open Bible that's all marked up, dude. I can get this, you know? And he must have saw in my face that I wasn't buying it, so he said to me, he said, by the way, I got suits older than you. I'm like, God says that, huh? I'm just sorry. And I was in that experience where I listened to a guy speak in the name of God, and there was no substance to what he was saying, because he basically said the same thing to nearly every person in the room, and that God's going to bless you. And I listened to that, and it didn't do me good in my heart. And, you know, I've listened to people on TV give their prophecies, and, you know, Pat Robertson gave some famous prophecy. It was just wrong, and there's another guy. Anybody hear any of these? And you're like, you just sort of cringe when it comes out of whoever's mouth. Anybody ever been there other than me? Come on, wave at me, yeah? If not, you hadn't been around Christianity very long, or you've stayed in Baptist churches. But even that, if you've been in Baptist churches, you probably heard some preachers spoke in the name of God, and you're like, ugh. So what I want to talk to you about today is, does God still talk through prophets? And if he does, what does that message look like? Well, I want to tell you that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles and the prophets. So prophecy is a gift of a prophet, is a fivefold ministry gift. It is a part of what Jesus left for the church, is an office of a prophet, somebody who speaks in the name of God, God's message. And then, there's a spiritual gift of prophecy as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And then it goes and lists through the gifts. And one of those gifts is to another the gift of prophecy. There's a spiritual gift of prophecy. So there's an office established by God, a prophet. And then there's a gift of prophecy established by God. So apparently, God doesn't mind that there are people that he's appointed to speak in his name. There are gifts of the Spirit, there's offices. So this series is about a study in the words and the actions of the Old Testament prophets. And since God doesn't change, the Old Testament prophets are an example to us of what he wants to do in the New Testament, learning how we can hear his voice, the voice of God, as it applies and speaks to us today. So what I want to do today is I want to walk you through a little bit of a biblical understanding of the message of the prophets and what it's to look like. So, first of all, did I establish well enough that prophecy is meant for today? If God gave you an office, we don't say that pastors have ceased to exist, right? So, if God gave pastors, then he also gave prophets. And also, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today, then we need to have a real conversation, because why would God give something to the church and then include several chapters in the Bible about how to use it if he didn't want us to walk in it throughout the time of the church? And I just don't understand why anybody would ever think the gifts of the Spirit needed to ever cease if God gave them to the church to be used and then told us how to use it, which is part of somewhat we'll talk about today, all right? So, some insights that we need to understand regarding true prophecy. The first of all is, God is not the source of every prophecy. Did you know there are people that speak in the name of God that really, really aren't talking from God? They're just talking from their own made-up imagination or their religious viewpoint? Do you know that really happens? Sorry. It does. Amos 8:11, This is sort of the verse that guides me regarding prophecy, all of it. And that is, it's a verse that honestly I was awake. I was awake at 4 o'clock this morning interceding for this service. And I found myself praying, God, you've got to move. Because the Bible says that the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, a famine not of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of God. Hearing the words of God. We have a famine in our culture, and we have a famine in the church of Jesus Christ today. Not that God's not talking, but that we're not listening. And there's a famine because God's talking to you, and you don't like it because you have your pre-made agendas. And when God talks, you don't like it, you get an attitude against him. And because of that, there's a famine, not from the word of God being spoken, but a famine of hearing. And that's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let them do what? Let them hear. And by the way, if this Bible never offends you, it's probably because you aren't reading it. If you never read anything in here that offends you, then you probably aren't reading the Bible, because I've been following Jesus for a long time. There's some stories and there's some passages in here I wish I could cut out because I don't like them. Am I allowed to say that? Yeah? And if God never offends you, then you don't need God. If God never offends you and he never challenges you to think and to do something different than what you're already thinking and doing, then you really don't need God, because you're all right the way you are. And how many of you know that we're really not all right the way we are? We need God's help. We need his direction, his correction. So yes, there are things in the Bible that will offend you. There will be words from God that will offend you. And if they don't, I wonder whether or not you're hearing from God, because you're probably just hearing people who want to make you feel good. I tell you what, we didn't do this. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet now. And I'm going to ask you to repeat for me. Can you put that, go all the way back up to the top, Marky? You are good. You know what I'm thinking before I do it. Marky, you're awesome. All right, here we go. Can we read this together out loud? I know there are other verses that we could go to understand prophecy, but I this is the clearest message I think I can find in the Bible for the purpose for prophecy. So could we say this together? Y'all ready? For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. One more time. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. So the purpose of prophecy is to tell you you're going to be rich, right? To make you feel good, right? What is the purpose of prophecy? To reveal who? Jesus. So, Father, I pray that today you would help us as we gather around your word for the next couple of moments. Let us hear, let our ears be open. And God, let there not be in this place today a famine of hearing the word of God, because I'm asking you to do two things. I'm asking that the words that I speak in your name would be words that would proclaim your truth of Jesus Christ to the people in this room. And I pray the second thing you would do, God, is you would open up ears to hear what you would say. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. High five somebody before you're seated and tell them you picked the right place to sit today. You're close to me. So prophecy has always been mistreated. It's always been mystery. I'm a pastor, and for those of you that don't know how Harvest Ridge runs, let me tell you a little bit about behind the scenes. I have a deacon board. I've had a deacon board since the beginning, and the deacons are picked, elaborate process, but in our deacon board, we do not vote. We don't vote. We just don't vote. It's something we don't do. We figure that Christ only has one mind. So I don't care what the minds of the deacons are, and they don't care what my mind is. We want to come to agreement what the mind of Christ is. So we don't vote. So everything's done by consensus. So one day we were having a meeting. This is several years ago, many years ago. And we were having a meeting, and one of my deacons apparently didn't like what we were thinking about doing. And everybody else in the room is saying, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And this one said, God says, no blank. Now, that's called Pentecostal poker, for those of you that don't know. I have a feeling, I feel the Spirit might be speaking to me as like a full house. But God says, that's like a royal flush. You can't beat that one, right? And the guy says to me, God says, and I'm like, whoa, we don't play those games in here. You got something to say, you can say it. I encourage my deacons, tell me if they disagree. I don't have a problem with you disagreeing. That's not the issue. But when you pull the God card out to manipulate the room, that is a power move, and that is not God working. That is you trying to manipulate. So we had a little talk after that, and come to find out, the reason he was trying to bully and manipulate is he had already made up his mind he was leaving the church. And I said, well, today's a good day for you to resign. See you, bye. Because here's the deal. I don't want to be manipulated, and I don't want you to be manipulated, and I'm not going to try to manipulate you. This is, come on, I tell you this. When we talk about prophecy, talk about the word of God, listen to me real quick. I can sometimes let some Kevin Crow into what I say from this pulpit. Don't listen to that part. You can reject that part. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to be like the Bereans. The Bereans were of more noble character who went back and studied the word of God to see whether Paul said was truth or not. And I encourage you to be that kind of people. I'm not here to manipulate you. I want to have a relationship with you as we develop a relationship with God. So yeah, anybody speaking in the name of God that gives you no way out, that's like the girl that told me one time, she says, God says we're to get married. And it wasn't Robin, so apparently God lied. Or she did. The one I always love is, God told me to break up with you. Really, why don't you just call it? You wanted to break up, and you don't have the guts enough to declare it yourself. Why don't you just say, I'm supposed to break up with you rather than God told me to? Why is it that we use God and misuse his name like this? There is a misuse of God in his name regularly. And the prophecy used like that, God says like that, is nothing more than manipulation and control. It is not God. Can we agree with that? It's not God. All right, so there's another church out there teaching something. And my wife and I were Christians. That may surprise you, but we're Christians. So that means I'm not always a pastor. Sometimes I'm just a Christian. So when I go on vacation and I'm not a pastor, I still go to church. I still go to church, guys. So guess what? It was one of those vacation days. We go to a church and I'm there and I'm listening to this guy talk. And I'm like, all right. And he says, what you're going to do is you're going to look at this mural on the wall of all these pictures. And you're going to look at this picture. And you're going to pick out a picture. And then you're going to look at someone. And you're going to apply the picture to them. And then you're going to tell them what God says through that picture. Can you show me chapter and verse for that, please? Even can you get in the book somewhere? And, you know, I sat and I listened to that, and I realized that what that is superstition in the name of God. Can I talk to you for a bit? We have a problem with superstition in the Christian church. We're always looking for a sign, looking for a sign, looking for a sign. Y'all remember Bill Engvall? Anybody remember him? He said, you ought to just carry around a sign saying you're stupid. Y'all know this, right? He's driving down the road one day, got a flat, pulled over to the side of the road. Some dude pulled up behind him and looked up, pulled up, walked up next to him, said, yo, you get a flat? He said, no, I was just driving around. The other three tires inflated by themselves. Here's your sign. Anybody remember those? Yeah, everybody looking for a sign. Here's your sign. You're stupid. Because if you get a sign, you're not going to pay attention to the sign. Where the sign is going to be, I looked out the back window and there was a sunset and it was a beautiful sunset. My favorite song came on the radio, so God was saying to me, blank. What? Why are you looking for a sign? The Bible says that a wicked and a perverse generation is always looking for a sign. That's what Jesus said. Craig Rogers prophesied that to me one day. Woo, doggies. I was having a little bit of trouble with my spiritual walk, and I was messing around a little bit, and he said to me, we're talking one day, and he stopped and he just prophesied directly to my issue. He said, a wicked and a perverse person's looking for a sign, and you're wicked and you're perverse right now, Kevin. How many of you know that was a good day for some repentance? Right? Why are you looking for a sign? Because you're superstitious. I'll tell you why you're looking for a sign. You want something that feels good to you that you don't have to do anything about. So you manipulate signs to get what you want. Oh, come on. I was raised Pentecostal. I know how this goes. I really want to date him or I really want to date her. And if they're the first person I see when I walk through the church, God, you're telling me that's the person I should date. So you know they're serving early in the morning. So you walk through the church like this until you see them. You guys know what I'm talking about. If you're looking for a sign, any sign will do. Why are you so superstitious? I'll tell you why you're so superstitious. You're so superstitious because you don't actually want to do what God says you should do. What you want to do is get a good feeling about doing what you want to do. And that is not prophecy. That is the abuse of the Word of God. Supernatural doesn't even mean it's from God. If a supernatural miracle happens, do you remember Moses? You remember Moses? He gets his rod and he takes it and throws it down on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then he goes to Egypt. And what happens? He throws his rod on the ground. It becomes a snake. And the magicians do the same thing. Just because a demonic power or a magician can duplicate something that seems to be out of the natural, it doesn't mean it is from God. Just because I can wave my coat and people fall down, it doesn't mean God knocked them down. Y'all are half here. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If you got your Bible, you should go look open Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13 says this. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, so a prophet or somebody who foretells dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or the wonder, even it takes place, and then the prophet says, let us follow other gods and let us worship them, you must not listen to the dreamer. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Why? Even if their sign comes to place, why don't you listen to it? because that prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. Now, we live in a culture that we want to be superstitious, and God says, even if your sign works and it doesn't line up with what God says, you don't believe it. So God's morality or core message never changes. God has given us a standard, the Bible. The Bible is reliable. God's word is to be the standard by which all supernatural and spiritual gifts are placed against. So what do we do? We use the undeniable truths of Scripture and the clear teaching of Scripture to weigh prophecy. The Bible tells us what to do with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 says, two or three prophets should speak and the others should do what? Weigh it carefully. You pay attention to it and you weigh what is being said. And then here's another one for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. I don't understand why people want to do away with the gifts of the Spirit that God has given to His church. The Bible clearly says, do not quench the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to move. Let the spiritual gifts be in operation. And He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Test them. And then hold on to good and avoid every kind of evil. So how do you test and how do you weigh prophecies to make sure they're from God? How do you do that? You test it against what? The Scripture, the Word of God. Anybody know turkey season's coming up, right? We're going to be eating turkey and dressing soon, right? Anybody eat turkey other than me? You like turkey? How many of you are leg people? Wave at me if you're a leg person. The rest of you, you breast people, y'all, I don't understand. Do you like eating sawdust? I don't understand. But, you know, there's breast people in there. I'm a leg guy. I love the legs. You know, I always want to eat the leg because it's all juicy and that kind of stuff. And you know what? When I eat the turkey leg, I don't eat the entire turkey leg. What do I eat? I eat the meat. What do I do with the bone? Throw it away. So you mean there's a time in our life to eat the meat and spit out the bones? What does this mean? It means we do not despise, even when people speak in the name of God, even when they do it wrong. Because I know, like I said, that buddy that prophet came to his church, that buddy that I had, he's a man of God. And probably the guy that came to his church is all goofed up in his theology, but still a person who loves Jesus, believes in Jesus, going to go to the same heaven I'm going to go to. I'm not to despise them, but I am to test them, and I am to hold on to the good and reject every kind of evil. That's what we need to do. We need to be a people that do not despise the spiritual things and do not get an attitude about them, but we reject the evil and we hold on to the good. So for me personally, I'll give you some times when I got three stories. My wife told me to cut them out. Nobody cares. She said, tell this one. So this is what happened back in the 80s. You remember hippies? I said one time in service that hippies didn't take showers, and somebody sent me an email and complaining about it. If you're in this room, I have no idea who you are, but if you did, if you're the person that complained, I'm sorry. I hung out with hippies when I was a kid. They never showered. I mean, they stunk. Y'all remember hippies? Didn't take showers, had tight pants and big old bell leg jeans. So I'm at this church service at a place I would never go back to again, and in front of me is a mid-1980s hippie reject from the 60s. I mean, wearing the same hip hugger pants with big old bell bottoms, and they were like the, you know, the flowery kind. And then she had a tie-dye top on that didn't match, and you know, her hair was long and stringy, and hadn't had a shower in months. And she's sitting in front of me, and you know, me personally, I'm sitting there, and my attitude is not the best toward the person in front of me. Yeah. This just me, and I'm at this place I don't even like where I'm at, and I'm hearing heresy, and I'm just not happy about the whole event. And in the middle of the worship, this woman's standing here, and she stops, and she turns around, and she says to me a word of prophecy that was everything God had been talking to me about in my private life. I'm telling you, I think I sat in my seat. I sat back down in my seat after she finished because I was like, how did this woman know that? And I'll tell you how the woman knew that, because God had been watching my life and wanted to say some things to me to confirm for me I was on the right path. Don't be afraid of prophecy. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. Hold on to what is good, reject the evil. All right, so what does prophecy look like? Well, the true message from God comes first of all from those who hear from God. This is probably my deepest prayer for me personally, and if you guys want to pray for me, you could do this. This is Jeremiah 23:21 says, I did not send those prophets, yet they have run their message. I did not speak them, yet they have prophesied. And here's the line. If they had stood in my counsel. First thing a prophet does is a person who really hears from God because they've been with God. Listen, Christianettes have devotionettes. We need some people who actually follow Jesus with all their heart, get into the presence of God and hear from him again. We need that. This generation, listen to me, young people, listen. It will make you weird to everybody in your world, but that's okay. We need some Christian young people that know how to pray and know how to read God's word and know how to grow and develop into people of God and faith and character. And listen to me, you 20, 30-somethings that are sitting here and your life's so busy, you just can't find time to take a shower and you can't feed yourself because you're running everywhere. Find a time to get alone with God. Let God feed your heart and your spirit. If you stood in God's counsel, you will know how to parent those kids. If you stand in God's counsel, you will know how to interact with your world. And we need Christians who stand in the counsel of God. You cannot say what God is saying until you spend time listening to what God is saying. It stood in my counsel. They would have proclaimed my words to the people and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby? Come on. God is not just a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them. Can you hide from God? You cannot, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God fills all the space. He sees, he knows, he understands, he is there. Stop and take time, stand in his counsel. True messages from God also have substance. Jeremiah 23:28 says, let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream. Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what does straw have to do with grain? You know what straw is for? Cows. You're not a cow. And if you try to live off of straw, what's going to happen to you? You're going to starve to death because your body's not designed to get the nutrients out of it. You need grain. So the first thing about God's word, a true prophecy will always have substance to feed your soul. Grain may look like it. You can cook it up to look like spaghetti squash, but it ain't. Right? There's substance to the word of God. And then he says this, is not my word like a fire? What does fire do? Fire purifies. Fire makes you pure. It washes, it burns up the dross and the excess, and it leaves you what is pure and holy. So the word of God will, first of all, have substance to feed your soul. It will purify you from sin. And the third thing is it not like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces? It has power. The word of God has power. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the word, or if you ever got a word given to you that God has spoken, or you've been in a service like this and a prophecy comes out and you're like, wow, that is what I'm talking about. If it has substance, if it is purifying, and if it has power, it is the word of God. It comes from God and it has those things. Listen, I'm tired of all the people looking in the microphone and saying, send 1099 and God's going to bless you and I'll give you this cough and all this stuff. I'm tired of this garbage in the name of God. There needs to be some substance from the word of God. You need more than God will bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God does want to bless you, but that is half of the message. He will bless you if you will follow him. I shouldn't preach from prophets because I want to get like in the prophet way of talking to you. So I should go back and preach from the good stuff somewhere. Oh, come on. If y'all are not having fun right now, just nudge somebody. Tell them to wake up. Tell them pastor's having fun. You should have fun with them too. Because this is the word of God. Enjoy it. Come on, enjoy it. We're talking. Jeremiah 7:1-11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim the message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah and those who come to these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty of God of Israel says. Reform your ways. Repent. Turn. Turn from your sin and do right, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in the deceptive words and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I need to explain this, all right? So here's what happened. When Israel became a nation, they built this little box. And this little box had a couple of gold cherubim on the top of it. And this little box was a box that they said, you know, they put the manna in, they put the scrolls or the Ten Commandments in, and they said, God dwells here. And they carried the little box around, and God dwells here. When they became a nation, they built a temple up on a mountain, and they put the box up there, and they said, God dwells here, and nobody can mess with God. So what they said is, if anybody came to attack Jerusalem, they would always be defeated because God would protect his temple, and he would protect his presence. Y'all understand this? So there was a superstition around the temple. By the way, they had reason for saying this. You remember Hezekiah, the king? Sennacherib had marched with his army, and he was going to attack, and he was going to destroy the temple. And Hezekiah prayed a prayer, and 120,000 of the army died that day, and they all left. And everybody said, the temple of the Lord, God can't be messed with. And Jeremiah is saying this. When you reply to some spiritual mantra of the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you're being superstitious. And this temple will not protect you if your ways are against God. All your spiritual ways and all your, I have Saint whoever to protect me on my trip. What are traveling mercies, by the way? Is that like a family named Mercies that travel around? I don't know. I listen to Christian stuff and we get superstitious about our approach to God. And then, you know, we declare things in the name of God that have nothing to do with fact or reality. And if your ways are sinful and you're denying God with your behaviors and your actions, I don't care how many Jesus fish bumper stickers you got on your car. You're not going to live under his protection if your heart is wandering from him. So he says, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. You steal, you murder, you commit adultery and perjury, you burn incense to Baal, father other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me on Sunday and lift your hands up in worship and sing Jesus, and you say, I'm going to be okay. What are you? You're okay to do these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers? But I have been watching. God knows what you do in silent. He knows what you do in secret. He knows what you do when nobody's around. God watches. He knows how you treat people. God watches. And you can't be superstitious and throw some spiritual garb over your life and think it's all okay when inside you're corrupt and you're dead because you have not repented. Like I said, I shouldn't preach from the prophets because this is the message of the prophets. He says, God has been watching. You know, God's been watching you. One of these days, I used to think about this. Oh, no, when I get to be old and I die, God's going to like put up a screen on heaven and it's going to be a movie reel of my life. I'm going to be like, oh, no. Anybody ever think those thoughts other than me? Yeah. I'm like, oh, no, God, please, no. That's not why God's watching. God's watching hoping your heart will turn to him. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants a relationship with you. And he's looking for the moment that your heart will turn to him so that you can have a relationship. You know, God sees. I'll give you a time about prophecy. I've told this story before, but I had a pastor that came to me for counseling one day. He was a pastor of a small church somewhere. Doesn't matter. But him and his wife came in, and they sat down in my office. And they came in, they sat down, and she just takes off. She lambasts him for 30 minutes. She tears him up one side and down the other about what a pervert he is, about how he put a mirror up in his living room so he could look over the fence to the next-door neighbor's sunbathing, and about how he gets the Sunday magazine to open up the bras and look at the girls in their bras and just takes off on him for 30 minutes. One thing after another, after another, after another, accusing him of sexual perversion and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there, and you ever be in a situation that 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4? And there was a disturbance in my spirit, and I was like, I got to pee, because I knew they wouldn't follow me into the bathroom. And y'all, guys, you know what I'm talking about. The old guy that walks up to the toilet, puts his hand, a urinal, and puts his hand up on the wall and puts his head. I'm like, I'm not that guy. I just don't understand putting your arm on a wall above a urinal. But that day, I was that guy. I walk up to a urinal, and I'm like, oh, God, help. And, you know, I'm like slamming my arm in. And I'm standing there. I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. And I'm praying, and I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get any headway with these people. And clear as a bell, God said, go say this. I was like, no. But come on, y'all. When God's word has substance and fire, when it has substance and it has a hammer, you know it hits. So I walked back in the room. I sat them both down. I looked at her and I said, so tell me about the affair you had. Her face changed. And within about 2 to 3 minutes, I found out she'd had an affair with her first cousin. And she was projecting all of her guilt onto him, because she herself was guilty. You see, God's word, God knows what you do in secret. He is watching. And he wants you to repent and return to him. That's God talking to bring you to repentance. But I feel sometimes that this is the state of the church. I'm going to make this real quick. Jeremiah 5:31. I believe this is the state of the church. The prophets prophesy lies, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. And I'm just going to say, this is a verse you should underline in your Bible, because I do not understand the, quote, Christian church today not calling people to repentance, but kowtowing. All right. Real prophecy brings us to Jesus. I'm going to land this plane about 3 or 4 minutes. Y'all follow me? Micah 7:7-8. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Remember, prophecy is about bringing us to Jesus. It says, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Come on. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Now, who is the light of the world? Come on. Somebody tell me, who's the light of the world? Jesus. And I will sit, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he, who? The light of the world, he comes and pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light, and I will see his righteousness. And a couple of verses later, God, who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives a transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you show mercy. You will again have compassion on us, and you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And when did God do that? It was when he pardons our sins and transgressions through Jesus. Jeremiah 33 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to my people, Israel and Judah. In those days and at those times, I will make a righteous branch out from David's line. Who's the righteous branch? Come on. What is his name? Jesus is his name. And he comes from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And the name which will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. By the way, they read from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. And do you know what Savior is? Savior is the Greek word Jesus. Jesus. The Lord, our righteous Jesus. Come on, it's all over the Bible, whether you like it or not. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. And by the way, Jesus sits enthroned on David's throne forever, says the book of Hebrews. Isaiah 53, 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we have been healed. And that word means totally saved, body, soul, and spirit. We all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord is laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What does this mean? Is that all prophecy brings us to a place of cleansing and repentance and wholeness in Jesus. Jesus, the restorer, the one who took our sins away. So one more. Hosea 14, verse 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Why do you need to take words with you? What do you need to say? You need to say, God, I know you saw my secret. You see all things. You're not just a God nearby, but you see everything. Please forgive our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips in worship. What God wants us to do is God wants us to step away from our sin to Jesus, and he promises to heal us and restore us. One more. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess, and confess means that we agree with God about our sins, he is what? Faithful and just, and will do what? Come on, what's he going to do? He's going to forgive us of our sins. And he will do more than just forgive you. He will do what else? He will purify you from all unrighteousness. The truth of prophecy is this, is that prophecy is to bring you to a relationship with Jesus. When you turn from your sins and you turn to him and you listen to his life and direction for you. Now, we're going to receive communion, and we have open communion at Harvest Ridge. Those serving are coming. We are going to pass the elements, and we're going to give them to you and allow you to hold them. We're going to hold them, and we're going to celebrate together in a moment or two. You don't need to be a member to celebrate with us. You don't need to be a member of Harvest Ridge. We ask simply that in this moment you reverence the body and blood of Christ. I'm going to tell you a story and close this up with a little bit here at the ending. In just a minute. But what I'd like you to do until then is I'd like you to hold these elements, and I'd like you to sing this song, and I'd like your heart to be open to what God is saying to you. And if you're in this room today and you've not made Jesus your Lord, then before you receive these elements, he's seen you, he knows, he's calling you into relationship. And we're going to give you an opportunity to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord. So everybody, feel free to participate with us. Pastor Mike has gluten-free option if you need it. All right. So I've talked about repentance and the need that God sees your sin. And what you hold in your hands is a cup and a wafer that represents the body and blood of Christ. It's a remembrance of what he did. So Jesus on the cross, his body was broken to carry your sins. And his blood was shed to establish a new covenant of freedom. All right, so there's a reason I'm going to do what I'm doing here, because I've talked to a bunch of guys the last couple weeks. I've said it different places over the last couple weeks, and I've talked to a bunch of men especially. And I've had to say the same thing to every one of them, and I figure if I have to say that to that many people, maybe I ought to say it to all of us because we need it. When your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, if you have made him your Lord, he covers every sin you commit, past, present, and future. So much so that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. None. How much condemnation? So God's not looking at you, condemning you, because all he sees is the broken body of Christ and the blood that covers your sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. How much condemnation? None. So I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you did it with. When you come to Jesus and you bring words with you and you repent and you say, I confess, I did it wrong, I'm going to do it your way. All of that under the blood of Jesus Christ is washed clean. I'm going to tell you a story because there's a guy I love. His name is Dick Foth. Dick Foth is an amazing old man. If you listen to his stories, he's an amazing speaker. He's at the end of his life. His wife almost died last year, so I've tried to get him to come here. I can't get him to speak, but every time I listen to him, I'm encouraged. Well, he told a story. I'm telling you, this guy is, he's the guy that said, if you talk to the king of the universe in the morning, it's not a big deal to speak to senators and presidents in the afternoon. We're talking this guy. Dick Foth was, he was a young kid about 2 or 3 years old, and his parents moved to India, and they were missionaries. And they put him in they sent him away from home and put him in a boarding school. So at 2 or 3 years of age, this guy is put in a boarding school. He was smart. He was so smart that they moved him up ahead in his class. Well, now that he's away from family in a new environment, now he's out of his learning curve and all those kind of things, the effect it had on him is he began to stutter. He began to stutter. And he stuttered his entire life for the next 23 or 24 years. And he was sitting with a girl that he had started dating, and it was time to have one of those DTR, you know, define the relationship talks. And he says to her, they've been there for a while, and he says, you know, he's thinking about moving more serious, and he says, I can't marry you because I stutter. And she said, oh, I hadn't noticed. She didn't say it with a lie. She just didn't focus on it because she focused on the man rather than his problems. And within a very short time, I think he said it was like 2 or 3 weeks, he had stopped stuttering that he had done for 24 years because somebody saw him for who he was, loved him for who he was, and believed him in spite of his failures. If you could believe this, that Jesus doesn't look at you as a failure. When he looks at you, he sees the body and blood of Christ. If you could believe this and you would repent and turn to him and say, cover me, that means there is no condemnation. You don't have to live that way anymore. Most of the things you do are self-destructive because you don't believe in yourself. And God believes in you more than you believe in you. And what you hold in your hands is proof of how much he believes in you. You do not need to live like everyone else because you can be different in the name of Jesus. All of it gone, washed away. No more guilt, no more shame, only a future. The real you, living it in the power of Jesus. That's what you hold here. A reminder that God has that power. So here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray a prayer. And if you pray this prayer and you mean it and it's your first day to do it and you give your heart to Jesus, stop by the Welcome Center today and just tell them, hey, I gave my heart to Jesus today. Give them a high five. They'll probably high five you and somebody will probably write down your name and pray for you all week. Okay? Can we pray this prayer together? Everybody, together. Dear Jesus, thanks for dying for me. I confess I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Thanks for taking care of it. I'm now clean. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You pray that, you meant it, let's partake. Now the cup. quit living under the lies the world feeds you and the lies you feed yourself. The word of prophecy this morning is, Jesus loves you. Follow him. May God bless you. Would you, I think that deserves you to stand to your feet, and could you just sing this chorus with us one more time, just as an act of worship? Maybe you want to throw your hands in the air and you want to say, thank you, Jesus.